Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, all things being blessed, all things being wonderful, all things being anointed of you. We just thank you for this day, Lord God. We love you and we give you glory, honor, and praise. And we ask that in the name of Jesus that you just bless us as we discover your word together, Lord God, as we reach through it and find out the importance of reading and loving on you and getting instruction for our lives. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I decrease, increase in me to teach your people your word. And all those that agree said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're in James, still in the book of James, chapter 4, starting at verse 5. Chapter 4, starting at verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusted to envy? It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humbles. And then 7 says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so, starting, you know, going back to 5, and we read through 6, 7, and 8, we just came out of the very fourth verse where we were discussing being friends with the world. And the Bible says that being friends with the world, anybody that's friends with the world, is enmity with God. And we talked about that in the last session about the undying conflict, which is what that word enmity means. That means that conflict that you set yourself up against with God never dies. And that's why a lot of people can't come to the things of God, because they won't let go of the conflict. They have set themselves up against God with enmity. And there's a way to do that. It says, so in 5, it continues to say, do you think that the scripture say it in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusted to envy? Do you think that it says that in vain? That manliness, that life that is in you, that flesh, is what it's talking about. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It says the spirit that dwelleth in us lusted to envy. That life-giving force that has turned into darkness, that we were born in, we were shaped in iniquity, shaped in sin, that thing is lusting to envy. That thing, and it is a spiritual thing. Because when God breathed into Adam, he breathed into Adam. He was a dead soul and he became a living soul. What did God breathe into Adam? He breathed into him life. That life is known as Zoe. It is the spirit of God, the indwelling spirit of God. That spirit cannot be corrupted. But the idea that it is wrapped in flesh, flesh has a way of trying to take over and maneuver what is in God. And so, that the idea that you are alive will lead you to envy. It will lead you to lust. Living this life, it just naturally leads you there. So do you think the spirit is saying that in a useless manner, in a vain manner? That the spirit, the very life-giving force that dwelleth in us, lusted to envy? It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisted the proud, but give it grace to the humble. So the proud, when you see people that are prideful, when you see people that are arrogant, when you see people that are self-righteous, but then you see another side of them and you see them just loving on God and being filled with God and being anointed by God, you see two things in one flesh. See, you see two different things in one flesh. And this is the dichotomy that the enemy set up when he put what God loved, he took what God loved and put what God hated inside God, what God loved. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the garden, then they knew sin. Sin was now available to them, where before sin was not available. So the thing that God hates, which is, the thing that God hates, which is sin, is now in the very thing that God loves. See? Which is mankind. He loved mankind so much that he said to the angel, who art this? The angel said to God, who art this man that thou art so mindful of him? In other words, you just loving on this creation of man that you made too much. You just love him too much. Who is he? Why is he so special to you? And then he put man in the garden, and the enemy crept in and came in through a fruit that is hanging on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now sin, the very thing that God hates, is now in the very thing that he loves. So what is the dichotomy? Because if God destroyed the thing that he hated, then he would also kill the thing that he loved. You see what I'm saying? Have you ever met somebody who you just hate the way they do things? You hate the way they talk. You hate them, but then you love them too. See? And when we see that, that's a perfect position for us to give them to God and to get with God and start praying for them and operating in God. Because now you understand what God had when he created a perfect being, Adam and Eve, two of them, set them in the garden, put them in there to live life. Everything was available to them. And then some enemy came and planted tares in their wheat field and put what God hates in them. That if God was going to have to destroy them to start over, but God's smarter than that. He's more intelligent than that. Let me just deal with this where it is and put them out of the garden so they can't do no more harm. But now they got to work and suffer for everything that they get. So you see here that God is saying in 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You find those two things in the same being, in the same body. Proud is that spirit that lusted for envy. The proud people, it is the spirit within them. But then they also have this other side where they can be very humble and very gracious. And you don't know how to take it because here's this thing back and forth. Well, now you get an understanding what God deals with when he deals with you. Isn't that amazing? When he deals with me, now I'm starting to get a picture. So God is resisting that pride field part of you. But he's giving grace to the very humble part of you. And so that is to be known, that God gave a grace to the humble, but he resisted the proud. That's why pride is not allowed. Pride is idolatry. Pride is a sin against God because it comes against him. And some people get proud about all kinds of things. Some people get proud about their money. Some people get proud about their woman. Some women get proud about their men. Some people get proud about their degrees. People get proud about their jobs. They get proud about all kinds of things that they don't see the truth. But if God snatches that job from them, then they'll start to understand. Because sometimes God has got you to work you down to a workable size. So, you know, when your fractions and your numbers are so big, then we all set you much. We don't want to talk to God. But after he get through shrinking you down to the lowest common denominator, then you'll start thinking about where you came from and who he is. That's why falling is a benefit. That's why failing is a benefit. God set it up so that every time we get pride filled, that life itself, that spirit that lusted to envy will shut you down and fight against you so that you could come back to God. Because unless a man or a woman or anybody that is alive sense some area of failing in their lives, they will never come to God because the human soul is too arrogant to ever bow its knee to God if it did not sense some area of failing. That's the whole problem. And that's the problem with church. But let's move on to 7. It says, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, he didn't say, give yourself over. See? He didn't say, give yourself over to your pride. He didn't say, give yourself over to your arrogance. He didn't say, give yourself over to your self-righteousness. He's saying when you discover it, submit. When you discover it, humble. When you discover it, it doesn't matter if you're still there. It doesn't matter if you're in the midst of it. But when you see that what you are doing is wrong, let it be wrong. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews, in the fourth chapter and all through the third chapter, starting at verse 12, all through the fourth, he says, and he said to the children of Israel, as in the day of provocation, when you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. Is it the devil hardening your heart? No, it is you hardening your heart. Because you know you just said something wrong, but you weren't humble. You know you just went the wrong way, but you weren't humble. You know, men is real good at that. We get in the car, we be driving, our woman be next to us, and then we don't want to be going out of town, we don't want to admit that we lost. You know, and she say, no, baby, you spoke to her. No, I know what I'm doing. You ain't got to worry about that. I know what I'm doing. Because men get pride feel like that. But sooner or later, after turning the corner, and you come to a place where you are now lost, you have to come to a place where you admit, I'm lost. See, and the sooner you admit that, what happens? The sooner you can try to regroup and get back on the right road and get back in line and get it. This is what God is talking about here. He's saying, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. See, if you're already in God and you're submitted to him, then what's the purpose of submitting? But when you have been challenged, when you have been tested, when you have made a mistake, then that is the time when you resist the devil. See? How? By submitting to God. In the midst of your mess. Okay, devil, you done had your way with me for the last 3 weeks. I'm done. Are you saying that the devil doesn't have control? No, I'm not saying that. From this point on, I'm turning my heart towards God. I'm going to submit my heart to God, and I'm going to humble myself. And whatever I got to go through, I got to go through. But I'm coming up out of this. You see what I'm saying? What are you saying, Pastor? All it takes is a decision. What stops us from making the decision? That spirit of life that dwells in us. That lust. That spirit of life that dwells in us. That envies. That spirit of life that dwells in us. That gets caught up. Want to make you think you're all that in the bag of chips. And we got to back away from that spirit. It says here in 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So what is he talking about? Is he talking to somebody who's on the mountaintop in him? No, he's not. He's talking to people who are in the real life battles, real life experiences, real life fights. People that are struggling to get what they need to get from him, struggling in life, people that are having hard times, people that are tired of going through the hard knocks, school of hard knocks. He is talking to you. He's talking to you who know that what you're doing is wrong. You have acknowledged that. Now, submit yourself. After you submit yourself, the devil ain't got no choice to free because now you're drawing nigh to God. And if it takes you to draw near to God, just from a heart decision, see, I've made up in my mind, which is the same thing as heart if you read most times in the Bible. When it talks about the heart, that means your mind, your heart. The two are synonymous. So if you make that up in your mind, you make it up in your heart that you're going to draw near to God, then guess what God is going to do? He's going to draw near to you. What is the goal? Because in the presence of God, there is no sin. In the presence of God, there is no devil. The devil is not resisting because you are all that. The devil is resisting because you have drawn near to God. Where God is, the devil can't be. He needs permission to come before the throne of God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He just can't stand up under God's holy light and do what he wants to do. No, he humbles himself when he comes to the throne room of God. He can't just come up in there with the crap he wants to. He could work you. But he can't work God. He tried to work God. And when he thought it in his mind, he just said it in his heart. And when he said it in his heart, God cast him and his authority out of heaven and straight to hell. He didn't even get a chance to speak the words. The Bible says, he has said, I will, I have thought in my heart. See, said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the above God, against above the stars of God. And God said, bam, you're out. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So that shows you something about the presence of God. The presence of God is pretty serious. It's pretty strong. And we need to depend on it. So draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Why is he saying that? Because you can't get out of a situation. You cannot get out of a feud. You cannot get out of an argument. You cannot get out of turmoil. You cannot get out of lies, manipulation. You cannot get out of drugs. You cannot get out of alcoholism. You cannot get out of prostituting. You cannot get out of these things that so plagues life and takes us and turn us into something that we are not. You don't even recognize yourself. But the one thing you should recognize in your heart is who God is. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And then you are able to cleanse your hands. You're able to wash off your hands and dust it off like it ain't nothing. And then he called you sinners. And he says, then you'll be able, because you're going through the cleansing process, you'll be able to purify your hearts. What does a pure heart do? Stop you from being double-minded. What does clean hands or the cleansing of the hands do? Change you from being a sinner. Now you're no longer a sinner. Now you're a sinner saved by grace. 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. So he says, because you're coming out what you have to come out with, because I know the church likes to teach this little easy transition. Once you say Jesus and you give your life to Jesus, and then the sky rolls back and the cloud and the sun just shines on you continuously and nothing ever happens to you that's bad. That's not it. Because if you're coming out of sin, you have to put yourself in a place to train your flesh. And if you're going to train your flesh, you're going to feel afflicted. You're going to feel the mourning of losing those who want to stay stuck in a life that ain't got nothing to do with you. You're going to be weeping behind this. Have you ever made your flesh take you? Have you ever allowed your flesh to take you to a place where next thing you know, you're saying, why did I do that? And then you think about what you did and you just cry. Well, most drug addicts do that. Because a lot of time we have not been in our right mind, or we're drunk. And so we think about, wait, did I do that? Did I do that? Was I the one at the party dancing with the lampshade on my head? Because I was too drunk, too inebriated. So he says, be afflicted. Put yourself in a place of being afflicted. Mourn. And weep for your life. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. And let your joy be turned into heaviness. Joy in the Lord? No. Joy in the world. Your happiness in the world, let it be turned to heaviness. Are you following what I'm saying? Let your laughter be turned into mourning. So that you can start to develop godly sorrow about the way things are. The Bible says godly sorrow brings about repentance. If you don't learn to see the sin that you're in as terrible and as disgusting as God sees it, then you'll never repent. Because without godly sorrow, there is no repentance. See? So he says in 10 again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And who? He shall lift you up. So that means you want to make sure that you humble yourself in thought. You want to make sure you humble yourself in speech. You want to make sure you humble yourself in heart. You want to make sure you humble yourself in limbs. You want to make sure you humble yourself in actions. And let him lift you up. Because if you do that, then you will discover godly sorrow about the things that you've done. 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law. But you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So if you're speaking evil of what somebody else is doing, and you're speaking evil of the law, now you have become what? You're not doing the law. How is that possible? Because what is the portion of God that tells us when it comes to a brother in sin? That we're supposed to forgive one another. We're supposed to love them. And you're doing that to love on God. Even our prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Give us this day, excuse me, our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those, or our debts. You have to forgive others their debts in order to be forgiven from your debts. Or you become just as wicked as the one that has the debt on you. You see what I'm saying? You have to. See, you have not become someone that is practicing the law. Now you have become a judge. It was the Bible says. And that's why when you show people this, because they like to point out everybody else's sin and make excuses for theirs. Let me point you out. Now you have stopped being someone who is doing the very law of God that you say you love. Now you have become a judge, and you're a self-appointed judge. And guess what? Last time I checked, the same blood that washed you from your mess is the same blood that washed me from my mess. And God did not appoint us judges. He appointed us as brethren to look over a fault. He says, 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? So he asks the question, who are you that you're judging? And we all know people that judges tell us you need to do this, you need to do that. That's a spirit. That's a demon. That's a this. That's a that. That's a this. And they're sitting there pointing at you and judging everybody else. And what they have become is a judge in this world. And they don't even realize that the greater condemnation is on them. Because if they judge and don't do, see, then which man on this earth is without sin? Which one of us was not born in sin and shaped in iniquity? Just the idea of that shows you have no business judging. You may be able to point out that you could win somebody, but you cannot judge them because you don't have the right to judge. Neither do you have the right to condemn. See, only a judge has the right to condemn. And there's only one lawgiver, and that is God. 13 says, Go now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanish it away. So we're saying, go now. You, I'm judging you. I see it's wrong, so now go now. And today or tomorrow, go into such a city and buy and sell. But you can't proclaim what's going to happen on the day because you're not the lawgiver. Nor can you proclaim what's going to happen on tomorrow because you're not the lawgiver. You're judging and you're telling people what to do. You're controlling, but you're trying to manipulate like you're running things. You're not running things. God is running things. And so he says here, buy, go into the city and buy and sell and get again. Whereas you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what today brings. Your life is just like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You're here for a little time and then it vanishes away. So you don't have the judgment call or you don't have the power to sustain your own life. But yet you're going to point at somebody else like you're the judge of their life. How dare you? How dare you? 15. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this. Or if the Lord will, I'm adding to the scripture, or that. It says, the scripture actually says, for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But I'm breaking it down. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. If the Lord will, we shall do this. If the Lord will, we shall do that. If the Lord wills, because he is the lawgiver. He's the only judge. He's the only one that made heaven and earth. He's the only one that can break you. He's the only one that can condemn you. He's the only one that can judge you. And then it says in 16, but now we rejoice in your boastings. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So now people rejoice in their boastings of being able to control people and tell people and point out things. It's evil. You don't have the right to point out or see a demon on somebody and point out and say, you got demons. Oh, that's a spirit. Since when did you become a spiritual being? Since when did you become the Holy Spirit that you know how to point out what a spirit is and what it not is? Just because you done did some study or some research, you think you know everything. You don't know nothing. You have no clue. And that type of rejoicing, the Bible says, is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. See? You have to know that sin is sin. You have to know that manipulation is manipulation. You have to know that a lie is a lie. You have to know. See, in order for it to be sin, you have to know that you're wrong in order to acknowledge God, to humble yourself. You have to know that you're proud to resist the devil and have him flee. You have to know. You have to know. See, if you know to do good, then just do that. Forget everybody else. Forget all the laws and the rights. If you know that, just do good. And he that knows to do good and does not. So, if we're dealing with this, then let's take it. I'm going to take it just a little bit further. People in the church are so worried about looking good. Where did they get the understanding of the looking good? From the world. Because this looks good on Twitter. Because this looks good before people. Because this looks good before my wife. Because this looks good before the pastor. Because this looks good before my boss. Because this looks good before this. This looking good, looking good, looking good. But let me just sound the trumpet in Zion. God is more concerned about you being good than looking good. And that's always been his thing. Be ye the child of the king instead of trying to look like you have a king, in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word. We thank you for this rich, powerful message, Lord God, that you have blessed us with, Lord. I pray that it blesses the masses, Lord God, and that you would touch everyone that listens. In Jesus' name, Lord God, I thank you for using me. I thank you for redeeming me. I thank you for changing me. And I thank you for giving me the mindset of trying to be good. And I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, if they haven't been, let's all be good together. Forget what it looks like. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Try to keep myself together and the Lord I seek it. Trying to treat my people right. Listen to everything he's speaking. No
No, I'm not a teacher. A preacher trying to preach. I'm just speaking off some truth into your souls. I want to reach. So learn about the man upstairs. Look, he ain't a stranger. And get right with him. Cause if you don't, then you're in danger. Right, don't delay. Stop making rich your world anyway. Cause once you sell out to the devil, ain't no need to pray. Cause when you die, that's where you're lying. Ain't no resurrection. Burning in the lake of fire, left without no protection. Rejection is what the enemy really despises. He tells you what you wanna hear, but you know we good for lies. Rebuke the people stepping, that's your weapon and it work. It don't matter what they say, it don't matter what he learn. Watch out for your enemy, watch out for your friend. Cause trust don't get slim as we get closer to the end. So get yourself together, help your fellow brothers out. Stick together through rough weather, that's what it's all about. Your life is tearing you down and bringing sorrow. So pray tonight before you sleep, cause he might come tomorrow.
People, get ready, cause he's coming. He's coming.
That's between him and you. Hit your knees and praise the one and only true savior. That's all you're seeing behind closed doors. And yet he forget you. And if you don't commit your life living in sin, then in hell is where you dwell for eternity. And then you're burning fire and the pain will never cease. Plus ain't no getting out though. You're begging again and please. There is hope. Seven seals and the trumpets blow for peace in heaven and hell on earth. That's how the story's told. Now find your Bible, open it up and get some education. It's all there loud and clear in the book of Revelation. The bottomless pit to the angel of death. You better think about it, come up on your last breath. Repent for all your sins. Learn to change your evil ways. He coming, prepare. We live in the last days.
People, get ready, cause he's coming. He's coming. Get ready, all your children. People.